Grace and peace are yours from God, our Father, and his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the gospel lesson today, Jesus prays for his church. He prayed this prayer on Maundy Thursday, the night that he was arrested before his crucifixion. And as he prayed, he probably saw the face of Peter behind him and the 3,000 that would come to faith on Pentecost and the millions more that came behind them over the ages. He probably saw the face of John and the church of Ephesus, where John would serve so faithfully, and the face of Paul and all those churches in Asia Minor, which would grow through his ministry. And ultimately, crossing generations, he probably saw your face and my face and all the faces of everyone that would come to faith through the words of his apostles. This prayer of Jesus has kept the church going for the last 2,000 years. It's protected the church through times of persecutions. It held the church together as the great doctrines of the Trinity were debated and hammered out. It kept the church alive during the Middle Ages and during the struggles of the Reformation. It's preserved the church as it struggled against communism and materialism and the threat of Islam and every other heresy and cult that is opposed to the name of God. And it is this high priestly prayer that holds us together, keeping us going. It preserves us. Jesus prays for his church, extending his nail-scarred hands in intercession before his Father. He prays for Grace Lutheran Caldwell, this little congregation of believers who gathers here regularly in his name to receive his gifts. Now think about the importance of prayer in your own lives. When you're sick or depressed or troubled, you request the prayers of your fellow Christians. And every Sunday, we lift up in prayer our leaders, the suffering, the sick among us, and the families of our congregation. Parents, you pray for your children, and children learn to pray for us parents. And we do this because we know that those prayers are heard and that God will act on them according to his good and gracious will. James says, the prayer of a righteous man has great power in its effects. And if that's true for the prayers of us people, how much more are the prayers of the Son of God? That is why Jesus' prayer is so important and so meaningful and so comforting to us. Jesus, God's own Son, prays for us, and we can be sure that his prayer is heard. And so what does Jesus pray for? What does he desire for his church? Does he pray for our success? Does he pray for our programs to prosper? Does he pray for the growth of our preschool? For the protection of our building and facilities? For the liveliness of our worship? For the effectiveness of our outreach and social ministry? No. Jesus prays for our unity, our oneness. He prays that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus prays that all who believe in him would be one, united with him and with each other, just as he and his Father are. Jesus prays for the oneness of the church, and this unity is not so that we can sit around a coffee hour and enjoy each other's company, but it is for another purpose, to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Division within Christianity today remains a stumbling block to faith. When so many versions of Christianity are being peddled, it's really no wonder that so many people are turned off by what they call organized religion and retreat into their own private system of beliefs, or being spiritual but not religious. It was never the intent of our Lutheran fathers to create a new church. Their stated purpose was to confess and practice the one holy Catholic and apostolic faith without the intrusion of superstition, philosophy, paganism, or human opinions and laws. Every new denomination or confession that springs up actually weakens the witness of the church to this unbelieving world. When there are thousands of groups that claim to have the truth, well, whom do you believe? The unity that Jesus prays for is not an institutional unity, like that of Rome, where all are united together under one bureaucratic umbrella. And it's not the unity that some Protestants are trying to stitch together, in which important doctrinal differences are simply swept under the rug. But the unity that Jesus prays for, and which the Father grants, is a unity like that of the Son to the Father. Just as you are in me, and I am in you, it is a unity of the truth, a oneness of will and purpose, a unity in baptism, in the Lord's Supper, in the forgiveness of sin, in the word purely preached and taught. As we who are joined to Christ by faith through his word, we are brought into union with the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit. Then we are also brought together in union with one another. This is the unity that Jesus prays for. And this is what we confess. When we confess that we believe in one holy, Catholic, universal, and apostolic church, what we are confessing is that we believe that hidden beneath all the different divisions within Christianity, that there is still an essential cord that connects all believers to one another in love. Just as the head cannot be divided, so the body cannot be divided. Just as Christ cannot be divided, so his body, the church, cannot really be divided. And where the church is divided because of our unwillingness to hear and obey his word, or by our pride or our prejudices or our egos, then we must repent because we are standing in opposition to the prayer of Christ. What this means is that we must work hard toward the unity that God desires and rejoice in the unity that he gives. But we also recognize that like all prayers, this prayer of the Son of God will ultimately find its fulfillment only on the last day when he comes in glory and brings the unity that Jesus prays for. And note this as well. When Jesus prays for unity among those who claim his name, he is also praying for the unity of our congregation right here. And this is really easy to overlook. When we think of Christian unity, we tend to think more in terms of Christian groups around the world. Various Lutherans, Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Evangelicals, Catholics, Orthodox. But we fail to realize that this same cord that binds all believers together in Christ also connects each one of us to each other. But in many ways, it's really easier for us to think this way, to think abstractly instead of concretely. It's much easier to be concerned for global evangelism than for the unbeliever that lives next door to us, or even under our own roof, or in the classroom or office next to us. It's easier to love and forgive our fellow Christians that we don't know and we'll never meet than to love and forgive the people that we do know, that we live and work with every day. Because abstract unity doesn't really involve me in any way. It doesn't affect my life. It doesn't lay any responsibilities on me personally. But concrete unity, the unity of Grace Lutheran Caldwell, this congregation, that does affect me and you. It lays a responsibility on me, an obligation to love and forgive and be reconciled. When we lose a member, we grieve. When we gain a member, we rejoice. Jesus' prayer calls us to seek and be at peace, to be quick to forgive, slow to anger, slow to accuse. Jesus makes this unity real, not only with his prayer, but also with his gift. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. His glory is the glory of his cross. It is the glory of his humility and self-sacrifice. The glory of God become man and humbling himself to death on a cross in order to save us. This is the glory of the church and the glory of every Christian. Not the glory of success or riches or power or fame or self-promotion. Not the glory that the world grabs for. The glory of Jesus is the glory of the cross. It is the glory of proclaiming Jesus Christ crucified in every facet of our lives. Sometimes people expect the church to be glorious in a worldly way. Giant cathedrals, huge stadiums packed with people, or magnificent systems of theology. People hop, skip, and jump from place to place. looking for the ideal church and the perfect people. They forget that in the Old Testament, the glory of God was found not in a giant cathedral, but in a tent. And more specifically, a box that had to be carried around, the Ark of the Covenant. And even when the glorious temple was built in Jerusalem, the most holy place was still where that box was. And so it is with the church today. The church is found in all her glory in the local congregation of believers, no matter how small or weak they might look. A group of, these are pastor's words, grubby, sweaty sinners. justified for Jesus' sake, gathered around the sermon and the supper. That is the church in all her glory. Isaiah prophesied that Christ wouldn't be much to look at. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. If this is true of the head, why shouldn't that also be true of the body, the church? If Christ appeared in this world crucified, so must the church, or else the church will not point to Christ and serve him. The glory of the church is not in her buildings, in her programs, or her numbers, or her power, or her ability to change the morals of the nation. The glory of the church is Christ crucified, in the forgiveness of sins that comes through his blood, in the new life that is given in his name. Lutheran theologian Hermann Sass wrote, "Fruitful ethics can be found also in Confucianism, a resplendent hierarchy also within the Dalai Lama, scientific theology also in the synagogue, the battle against drugs and alcohol also among the Muslims, a youth movement also in the state, but forgiveness of sins and eternal life alone with Jesus Christ. He is the one who prays for his church and for us, this congregation. His desire is to be with us, now by means of his word and the sacrament, and one day soon in his glory when he raises us from the grave and glorifies us together with him. Then we will be fully one. Then we will know what the meaning of this prayer is. His prayer ensures the future of the church. No matter what happens to church bodies, to synods or denominations, to cathedrals or megachurches, Jesus will always have his church. Sheep who hear the voice of their shepherd, believers who bear the word in his name, his glory, and his word. And that is who you are. You are one who is baptized into Jesus' life and death, one who believes in his name, receives his forgiveness, lives in him, and he in you. You are part of this church for which he prays, and by God's grace will be throughout eternity. Amen.